One of my favorite preachers, and I have many, but one of my first of the favorite is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I want to speak to you this morning of Spurgeon's salvation text, and that text was Isaiah 45:22. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." There's only one God. The world doesn't realize this. There can't be just one God, or else all the other people are mistaken. That's right. They're all mistaken, except for those who know the God, the true God. So, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my most favorite preacher. Spurgeon lived from June 19, 1834, to January 31, 1892. About in the middle of that, he got saved, about in the middle of his lifetime, in the middle of the 1800s. He was a tremendous force for God. At a time when churches were fairly small, they had to start building giant church buildings to hold all the people that wanted to come hear him. He was a force for God in England and all around the world. He was asked many, many times to travel to America, to all over the world. And he came to this conclusion. He said, "God has called me here." And so, eschewing fame, fortune, whatever, he just stayed there. Now, as a boy, he searched for salvation for 5 years. The idea about 10 or 11 to age 15 to 16, which would put the time of his salvation then about 1850. He talks about this. Concerning this time, Spurgeon said, "Oh, the many times I have wished that the preacher would tell me something to do to be saved." 10-year-old, early teen, before that meant what it is today, you know, just young man. And he's listening carefully. "What should I do? I'd like to be saved. Gladly would I've done it, if it had been possible." If he had said, "Take off your shoes and stockings and run to John O'Groats." I'm not sure where that is. I think it might be next to Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know. "I would not even have gone home first, but would have started off that very night if I might win salvation. How often have I thought that if he had said, 'Bear your back to the scourge and take 50 lashes,' I would have said, 'Here I am. Come along with your whip. Beat as hard as you please, so long as I can obtain peace and rest and get rid of my sin.'" This is a young man who is desperate, desperate for the sense of salvation. Yet he says, "Yet the simplest of all matters, believing in Christ crucified, accepting his finished salvation, being nothing and letting him be everything, doing nothing but trusting to what he has done, I could not get hold of it." He began going to every church, every chapel that he could find, to hear one clear presentation of how to be saved. Now, one morning, as he intended to go to a certain place, it began to snow, and snow so much that he turned aside and found a primitive Methodist chapel. The capital P there tells me that that was the name of the place. He had been warned that in that chapel, be careful going there, the people sang so loud it would give you a headache. Evidently, not many people sang loud in those days. He didn't care. He went in and sat among the few people. And then something happened. Eventually, a very thin man stood up and looked at him, saying, he must have looked desperate, "Young man, you are in a bad state." He took up his Bible and said, "You need to follow what the Bible says. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Spurgeon said that was all that he needed. He looked everywhere. In my conversion, the very point lay in making the discovery that I had nothing to do. We're looking at what to do. But I had nothing to do but to look to Christ, and I should be saved. Trying to think back, he said, I believe that I had been a very good, attentive hearer. My own impression about myself was that nobody ever listened much better than I did. For years, as a child, I tried to learn the way of salvation, and either I did not hear it set forth, which I cannot think quite have been the case, or else I was spiritually blind and deaf and could not see and could not hear it. But the good news that I was, as a sinner, to look away from myself to Christ as much startled me and came as fresh to me as any news ever heard in my life. Had I never read the Bible? Yes, and read it earnestly. Had I never been taught by Christian people? Yes, I had, by mother and father and others. Had I not heard the gospel? Yes, I think I had. And yet, somehow, it was like a new revelation to me that I was to believe and live. I confess to have been tutored in piety, put into my cradle by prayerful hands, and lulled to sleep by songs concerning Jesus. But after having heard the gospel continually, with line upon line, precept upon precept, hear much, there much, yet when the word of the Lord came to me with power, it was as new as if I had lived amid the unvisited tribes of Central Africa and had never heard the tidings of the cleansing fountain filled with blood drawn from the Savior's veins. It's wonderful when a young person awakens that it's not me doing, it's looking to the one who did it. Let's look at this wonderful verse and explore salvation, the source of it, the scope of it, the simplicity of it, and finally the security of it as God allows. The first thing is the source of salvation. It says, look unto me. If we go to, I remember going through the scriptures and saying, I've been told this. I've had it preached to me this. But is it that simple? What is the essence of being saved? And then I found it in John 1, 12 and 13. The bad side first and then the right side. But as many as received him, this is all that it is, you see. Received him is like welcomed him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving is believing. Believing is receiving. Which were born not of blood, inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, me choosing it, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice where he does not say to look, or where he says not to look. Do not look for salvation from yourself. The world loves that. I'll do it. I can do it. I'm going to try harder than everybody else. This means don't look to your good intentions. Your good intentions aren't enough. It doesn't cut it. You might have good intentions, but it doesn't accomplish anything. Your good works cannot erase your debt of sin. Your sacrificial gift is not enough to buy this treasure. Again, do not look for salvation from your philosophy, your wise thinking. What you think cannot change the reality of your situation. you're locked in a cell, condemned to die, so you're going to think good thoughts and maybe everything will be okay. It can't change the reality. What you believe cannot change your stand before God. And what others have told you could well be misinformed. There's only one Savior, only one way of salvation, only one. Again, do not look for salvation from your religion. Your religious background is the accident of your birth and heritage. My accident of birth and heritage was very fortunate. Early on, I was given the truth. Your religious discovery, you came across a religious discovery. It may merely be a change in your opinion with no guarantee of truth. Everybody thinks when they change their mind, they improve something. Not necessarily. Your religious experience, I felt like this, I felt like that, is a record of what you have felt, not a revelation of truth. My testimony is that I tried 3 times. I was a little boy and was sent to my room, having been spanked again. And I was so tired of this, and I thought, this ought to change. And then I thought, I'd heard this in church someplace, that I ought to ask God to forgive me. And so I did, and I meant it. Now, I didn't know anything about Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, so I really didn't know the gospel. But I just wanted to be forgiven. If that's all it took, Christ would never had to have come. He could have stayed up on the throne. We just believe. We just ask for forgiveness. But he had to die. So my testimony is that I thought maybe that did it. And it came into my mind, I bet my mom would be happy with me if I did that. And maybe I wouldn't have to stay in my room. So I went out to talk to her. I was all sad-faced. I asked God to forgive me of my sins. And it worked. So it gave me some benefit. There was a time later then when I was in third grade, and my mom said, your friend Ron went forward in church last week when you were gone, and I think you should do that. I said, okay. So there was no drawing of the Holy Spirit. It was just my mom wanted me to do it. And, I had to live with her, so I was willing to do that. And so I went forward, and I thought coming forward would save me. I thought that was the thing that happened in a church. You walked to the front, you got saved. But I wasn't saved because I still wasn't responding to the gospel. And then I was in junior high, 7th and 8th grade. I forget exactly how old I was at the time. Went to Christian camp and heard a message there where the emphasis was believing from the depth of your heart. And at that point, I realized I had never done that. My third try was on the basis of what Christ has done. He died for me. And if I can believe and trust him, I would be saved. And that's when I got saved, not my religious experiences before. So, not your religious experience. And then your religious ecstasies. There are people that have emotional experience. There's a fire burning in their soul or some exotic feeling of floating in the air and so on. Now, it might be something you took, but it may be tricks of the emotion. It could be the influence of chemicals. But I want you to notice where he does say to look, because it could be that any of us might have been looking to the wrong thing. Our traditions. You see, if salvation is only by Jesus Christ, it means you have to look to the real one, not one you made up, or somebody else made up and told you about it. It has to be the real one. If somebody says, yes, I know your mother very well, and then describes it as somebody that isn't your mother, you say, well, you're calling her my mother, but you're not describing my mother. That's not my mother. You maybe have been told about Jesus, but it's not the real Jesus. Where does he say to look? To Jesus alone. Let's get to this. Who did Jesus say he was? Let's listen. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham before Moses. And yet, before him, I am. Luke 22:69-70. Hereafter shall, he says, the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. I am the Son of God. That's who he said. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. John 10:37-38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Do you see this? That Jesus is God, and that's why he could do the miracles that he did. John 12:45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. To look at Jesus is to look at God. John 14:6-10. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, this caused Philip to wake up. Seeing the Father, that would be a good idea. He saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. That'll be enough. Just show us God the Father. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. You see, this looking to Jesus is looking to God. John 16:15. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He put this together, and let's not tiptoe around about this. Jesus claimed to be God. One of three things must be true. One, he was telling the truth. Two, he was lying about the most serious matter. A conscious lie. He knew he wasn't God, but he said he was God. Or the third is that he was mistaken, like somebody claiming to be Napoleon. He was not all there. The most foolish person is the one who says, well, I realize he was a good man, I just don't believe he was God. You cannot reasonably say God, Jesus was a good man, but not God. If he was not God, he was a liar or a crazy person. That's it. Either the truth or he's not a good man. This is who he said he was. This is who we are to look to. And the question is this, why are we looking to him? Well, who died for your sins? 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, word tree is the word for lumber there on the cross, you see. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore your sins in his body on that cross. Who does the scripture say is the only hope of salvation? Well, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one. The only one where you can get saved. Only hope. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Go around the world. Go through history. Find a religion. It's not there. Only in Christ himself. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does it take to be a millionaire? Hey, I got some extra cash. I'm a millionaire. No. I have a large home. No. You have to have $1 million. That's the only way it works, you see. What does it take for you to be a Christian? It is not what you do, but who you have. Who do you have? You must have Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's black or white. Yes or no. On or off. Hymn 4:12 is the solid rock. Love the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His blood, his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the most beautiful looking one, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Yes, all other ground is sinking sand. We are to look unto me, he said. Look unto me. The second thought is this: the scope of salvation. How wide does it go? And he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. It's not for a select few. It's a message given out. To whom does he offer his salvation? Well, let's ask first of all, who needs salvation? I'm not so bad I need salvation. Oh, yes, you are. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. And because of that, you come short of the glory of God. You can't stand before the face of God. God could not stand to see you because you have the sin principle. You embody the sin principle. And so then, for whom did Christ die? Now, the Calvinists will tell you only for the ones that God is going to choose. But the Bible says something else. The passage that actually convinced me that the Calvinist was wrong is 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now the Christian is saying that. I have been reconciled, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so when Christ died, God was reconciling the world, so that work is done. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Why do we need anything else? Because God's work was for the whole world, so that the world could be reconciled by receiving Christ. God has left the choice to us. We are condemned for not choosing correctly. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be you reconciled to God. That's the message. Not that you have been, or that God will do it by himself. You be reconciled. The work of reconciliation has been completed. The work is done. The debt has been paid. But it doesn't count for you until you receive it. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Perhaps even stronger, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the one that satisfies God's wrath. And not for ours only. Now, who are the ours? That's the ones who believed, Christians. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's work has died for the whole world, has given the opportunity for their sins to be forgiven. Not just Christians, but the whole world. So for whom did he die? Well, he died for all who would believe. And then the question, who did God love? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, sinful human society. He so loved it that he did something. He gave his only begotten son. That's the gospel. That's what he did. And that leaves it open then for us to do something, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed? Have you looked to him? Well, let's ask again, who did Christ invite? Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We were talking about this earlier than today. The laboring, the heavy laden, this is the people under the law saying, I'm trying to be perfect, I'm trying. But he said, instead of that, come to me and I will give you rest. Luke 5:32. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Here's the positive. I came to call sinners to repentance. Revelation 22:17. End of the scripture. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. Who are you saying come to? People outside the church. People outside salvation. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, whosoever wants to, let him take the water of life freely. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. The third thought is this, the simplicity of salvation. How complicated is it? He says, look unto me. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I started speaking about the severe simplicity of the gospel, reading a book that was talking about that. It dawned on me, it's absolutely simple. It's not that plus anything I do. I don't have to wear green on St. Patrick's Day. Nothing that I need to do. It is just look. It is just believe. This was the key for Spurgeon. He said, now I've got it. It's not me doing. but looking to the one who has done it. It was not a doing or a going, it was looking. Jesus gave this very example to his followers. We were quoting from Isaiah long before Christ came. John 3:14-15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the story of the shining, the fiery serpents? They were sent as a judgment to people who were sinning against God. They would bite them, physical serpents biting them, and venom running through their veins. And they would run around and die. And so God told him, make an image of that serpent out of bronze, out of brass, and put it on a stick and hold it up. And he says, if you look to it, you'll be saved. So he says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, he says about himself, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As they looked and lived, they didn't have to crawl to the serpent, you see. They didn't have the serpent come and touch them in the head or something. It was just looking for God's offer of salvation. In Numbers 21, Moses raised a brass serpent on a pole, inviting all who had been bitten by a deadly serpent to look that they would be healed. They looked in faith to receive what God had promised. Why would you look unless you would get healed? That's why you're looking. Christ lifted up on the cross is that picture of judgment on sin. And if we look to receive healing, we are saved. The look for help is an admission of need. The look was a call for help. Romans 10:12-13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All sinners, you see. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's the look. That's the call, help. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise of God. I was asked by a member to go visit a man who was dying. And he told me he had tried. He read everything that he could about being saved. It just didn't seem to fit him. Dying of emphysema. At one point he started coughing. He says, excuse me, and he lit up a cigarette. Cigarettes that had given him the emphysema. And he said, the doctor said, it won't matter now because I am dying of this. But it's the only thing that calms down my cough. So he had read everything he could. He had no confidence of salvation. So I told him a story. I said, if you wanted to go to New York by plane, but all you did was read about New York, or perhaps about aviation, or the construction of airplanes, you would still be in Indianapolis. Wouldn't get you anywhere. You have to actually get on the plane and trust it to get you there. And I said to him, right now, you need to ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and then trust him to get you there. And he did that. And he was wonderfully saved. Let me give you to the fourth thought, and that is the security of salvation. Our text says, look unto me, and be ye saved. It's going to work. Be ye saved. The Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well as the Gospel of John. He said 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't let anybody tell you can never know. you can know. You can know for sure. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, saved from what? Let's be clear. Saved from hell. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our first death is the separation of our spirit from our body. The second death is our separation from God, and that forever. This is that second death. You end up in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Eternal fire. Hell. Saved from what? Saved from eternal punishment. Matthew 25:41-46. Then shall he, this is Christ talking about himself at the end time when the judgment comes. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. We were just told that. Fire and brimstone. Everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. For these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Both places are eternal, but one is eternal punishment. And saved from what? From eternal separation from God. The one who has been calling you to himself ever since you were born. The one who sent the preachers to tell you about Christ. You'll be eternally separated. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence. This word literally means from the face of the Lord. I still don't quite understand it all. How that God who knows everything can remove somebody from his face, where he no longer sees us, no longer looks at you, no longer has anything to do with you. You're dropped into the lake of fire and the door is closed. Eternal destruction from the presence, from the face of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. That's where you're headed until you choose Christ. And then the good news is saved to what? Well, saved to heaven. The place where God lives. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, saved us, born again. He's caused us to be born again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So born again to something. To an inheritance incorruptible, cannot be corrupted, undefiled, cannot be defiled, that fadeth not away, it's there forever, reserved in heaven for you. If you're saved, you have a reservation. You don't have to prove anything to St. Peter at the gate, you know, like all the stories. You have a reservation. And that means to eternal life, John 3:15-16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish positively, but have eternal life. Everlasting, never ending. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Twice in two verses, everlasting life. And not only that, but to eternal personal fellowship with God. The God who created, the God so powerful that he knows all things, personal fellowship, a love relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called. Called to what? Unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come, join the family of God. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We are the living apostles who walked with Jesus, saw him, and we're telling you about it. That you also may have fellowship with us. You get to be my brother or my sister. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Come join this family, and we have fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus. Spurgeon heard those words, and God gave him salvation. He now understood it's not about him, it's about believing Jesus. Let me conclude with two verses. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Put yourself to the test. Test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Reprobate means having a mind that cannot tell right from wrong. Having a mind that can't see what is good or bad. See, if you dismiss salvation, you don't understand what this is all about. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The most tragic thing possible today is that you have missed being saved, as Spurgeon did, for those 5 years. And that somehow you think you're okay because, I don't know, you came to Open Door Baptist Church. Let's fear, lest we come short of that, because we're not looking to him for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, the most important decision of life is whether we go on to be with you forever, or we find ourselves dropped into the lake of fire that burns forever and is eternal punishment, and you close the door, never having to do with us again. Our Father, I pray, if there's any word I can say at this time to bring somebody to the knowledge of Christ, to bring them to what Spurgeon heard in that verse, just look. Look for healing. Look. The same as calling for help. And Father, help them to recognize you did all of this that they could be saved. You did all of this, even the loss of your Son, that they might receive Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I've never done that, Pastor. I've tried to be religious, I've tried to be faithful, I've tried to do all this. But I've never just asked Jesus to save me. I've never just looked to him in faith. I have never called upon him to save me. If that's the case, please do so. You can do it right here. There's nothing you have to do. There's no thing left undone. He's done it all. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Help me to know for sure, as John said, to know that I have eternal life. Pray for me. Father, we commit our hearts and minds to you. Father, if we are here deceived, help us to see the truth. If we are here mistakenly, help us to see the truth. Help us to see that it's not what somebody is doing to us or for us, but looking at what Christ has already accomplished. Look to him, all the ends of the earth, and be you saved. I pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.